There's power in our prayers. And there's special power in our prayers when we are together. We lift our purposes, our thoughts, our hearts, our fears, our needs to God. I'd like to share with you a text from the fourth gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I invite you to listen to these words, and in them, listen for the very word of the Lord. John 12, 1 through 8. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and because he kept the common purse and he used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. So she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. And she said this, "Put in whichever one you want to in the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself." That's what she told the little one. And when they were coming out of church, the mother asked the daughter which one she had put in. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So that's what I did." I'd like to focus on doing a new thing. Doing a new thing. And from Isaiah 43, which is one of our Old Testament lessons for today, there is a phrase that says, "Look," this is the Lord speaking, "Look, I am doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you see it? Don't you recognize it?" What does it take to do a new thing among us? What does it take to increase our willingness to participate in the kingdom of Christ? Through our offerings, through our words, through what we plant, those seeds, so that we can say with Isaiah, "A new thing is happening. Now look, it's sprouting up." What can we do to plant seeds so that the kingdom of God will sprout and take root in new places and will grow and bring about changes in people's lives? Oh, it's easy to look back at a text like this where Jesus himself was seated at the table with these people, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right there in Bethany. It's easy to look back at that and imagine how, if we could have Jesus come and share with us at the same table, we might really be inspired. We might really be lifted up. We might really be changed. And there is some sense in which we kind of feel a little bit cheated because they got to know Jesus personally, and we get to know Jesus personally too. But it's not in the same way, is it? We get to know the resurrected Lord in spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is given to the church for strength and for wisdom and for energy, for motivation. We get to experience the risen Christ. And as soon as you say that, you kind of have to wish that we could have shaken hands with Him or hugged Him or had Him hug us. We could have actually been alive at the time that He was alive as a human being. But you know, that was a very brief window. And besides that, it didn't really go well. Because Jesus' ideas were so different that they tended to push people away. I kind of think that Jesus took refuge in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these two sisters and brother who John writes about them more than the other gospel writers. But it's interesting because there was an intimacy there. There was a kind of a familiarity, maybe a sense of being at home. And I believe Jesus kind of took refuge with them sometimes from the pressures and the challenges that He faced when He was out in the real world. And so on this occasion, it's getting near the end. John tells us, and this is really a hinge point in the Gospel of John. This is about halfway through it. 21 chapters, and this is chapter 12. And I'm going to refer back to chapter 11 in a moment because it's a really significant part that sets up what happens here in 12. As Jesus is realizing that His time is getting short. It says here, 6 days before the Passover. It's very close to time. Jesus is already beginning to speak about His death, beginning to anticipate what will come. And I've heard some people say Jesus was half human, half divine. That's heresy, by the way. The creeds say Jesus was fully human and fully divine. And so if Jesus was fully human, and we hold on to that, then we have to understand that Jesus hurt. He was sad. His heart broke at times. And He had the normal kinds of fears about the future that humans have because He was fully human. His divinity may have moderated that some and given Him a sense of resolve in the long term and knowing that His purpose must be fulfilled and that all would be well. But I don't think that kept Him from hurting and dreading. That's in the garden there where Jesus prayed, Father. I think it says that He sweat drops of blood as He prayed this. Let this cup pass from me. He dreaded it. Jesus was fully human. And in this passage, perhaps they all knew that the time was short, that Jesus' days were numbered, that the crowds were stirring already, the crowds that would come and arrest Him and the authorities that were trying to eliminate Him. And so Jesus took refuge in the home of these three, two sisters and a brother. They gave a dinner for Him We're not just now being introduced to this family because in just the chapter before, we have the passage where somebody comes and finds Jesus and says, you need to go see Lazarus. They had sent for him and he hadn't come yet. By the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had died. The 11th chapter, just before this, 11th chapter of John, and Lazarus is dead for 4 days now. And remember, resurrections happen after the third day. So even in the Hebrew tradition of understanding of resurrection, if it was fourth day, there was no hope left for that even. And yet, Jesus, out of his love for this family and his desire to express the work of God through him, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He told them to roll the stone away, remember? And they said, "Why, Lord, that's not going to be pleasant. If we move that stone, we're going to all have to back up. Because it's been 4 days." That's where it makes it clear that it's been beyond the usual time for resurrection. He's dead. No question about it. And yet, Jesus tells them, open the tomb anyhow, and he calls to him, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out." And here comes Lazarus with the grave cloths still wrapped around him. It's a dramatic story. And now, okay, so this passage that we're reading for today, John 12, is post-resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus goes back to their home. Now, Mary, Martha, and the resurrected Lazarus are putting on a dinner for Jesus. And Mary takes a pound of costly ointment made of pure nard, it said. Very expensive and very fragrant. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped them with her hair. Most of you are Bible scholars. You will know that there are several stories like this in the Gospels, at least one in each of the Gospels. They are possibly different occasions, but most likely they are different strains of tradition about the same story. At least three of them are that, or thought to be that. Matthew and Mark have briefer versions. Luke's is long, and it is the most different. This version in John, where someone anoints Jesus' body or his feet or his head in some cases, this one seems to include elements from all three of the other stories, which makes sense because John's was the last gospel written. But it's a beautiful tradition because in each case, it's someone who is expressing a love for Jesus and an intimacy with him that is about love and care and about preparing him for what is to come. This is the only one, by the way, that has Judas in it objecting because of the money that was spent on this ointment, this expensive perfume that was used. And that makes sense too, because John's gospel is kind of hard on Judas. If you read through the passion narratives, Judas is clearly the one to blame. And so it's sensible that John would have written this and accused Judas of being dishonest and of caring more about himself than anybody else, of caring more about the money pot than he did about his Lord. In several of the traditions about the this anointing of Jesus for burial. It's not necessarily ointment. Sometimes it's tears. In Luke's version, I believe it's Luke's, the woman who anoints Jesus does so with her tears. And then wipes his feet with her hair. What could be more intimate than that? Our psalm lesson today that Gabe read earlier mentions watering the ground with your tears. Did you catch that? That's pretty profound. It takes a lot of water to irrigate a thirsty crop. And the psalmist speaks of the people of Israel and their sadness, of their hurt, their pain, their tears, and their tears were enough to water a crop. That's pretty poetic and pretty extreme language. But here we have the tears of Mary in this story, in the different versions of it. Watering the ground can seem like a waste at first. You know, whenever you plant seeds. My family and I, when I was much younger and our girls were young and at home, we planted a garden one year. We lived in Paris, Texas, and we plowed up some new ground, as my dad would have called it. And I learned what he meant by that, because even though you try to take all the grass out, if it's new ground, that grass is going to come back. And we found that to be true, but we let each of the girls pick out something to plant, and one of them chose watermelons, and the other one chose pumpkins. And we chose some more practical things, Kathy and I, that we could probably eat from, and, you know, things that we could prepare for meals, but in that garden plot, the thing that did the best in terms of growth was the pumpkins and the watermelons. And if you've never raised those vines go out a long way. We had a cattle pasture behind our house, behind the back fence there in Paris on the west side, and some of the cows were enjoying our pumpkins there for a while, and the pumpkin vines stretched way out past the fence into that field, 20, 25 feet long vines and stems. Those are big plants. But you have to water things to make them grow. You have to water them. And it's an odd connection here that Mary is nurturing Jesus with her tears, with water, with as if to help him grow and help him to face what is ahead. There's an extravagance here too, because the ointment that she provided would have been intensely, especially the quantity, a pound of it. Would have been intensely flavoring the air in the room. It was, if you can find your way to experience some of the smells and the tastes of Scripture, you can live in it even a little bit more. Imagine that aroma, that perfume, that pungent and pleasant but very, very strong aroma. It was, its strength and its quantity was an expression of Mary's love for the Lord. Do you remember the passage in John where Mary and Martha are expecting Jesus as a guest, and Martha is all up getting the meal ready? If you've known any Marthas, a lot of Marthas I've known are like that. They're kind of busy people that get a lot done. And that's a compliment in a way. But in that text, Martha was busy, busy doing stuff, and Mary was sitting with Jesus. She was sitting at his feet listening to him. and soaking up every word. Martha was a little irritated because Mary wasn't helping. And Jesus said, no, she's chosen the greater part. Let her be. And so now here it is, Mary, on this occasion, that is the one that's anointing Jesus' feet. Not just sitting at His feet, but preparing Him for burial while He still lived. The pervasive fragrance of that perfume signals the extravagance of Mary's love for Jesus. I invite you to think, consider, what will you give to the Master? What gift do you bring? And I don't mean gifts that go into the offering plates. That's a token. I'm talking about what precious gift of yourself, of your time, of your spirit. What gift will you bring to the Master? And what will Christ make of your gift? And I don't have the answer to those questions. I'm asking them as open-ended questions. And in the meantime, there may be some suffering. What tears will you spend? What tears will you sow to water the crops for harvest? Those crops that you would contribute. Or what tears will you sow to wash the feet of another, even the Lord? I like for our sermons to come to a place of decision, of mattering. Not just teaching, but mattering. What difference will it make? What difference will it make? And so I'm just leaving you with that challenge to say, what will you offer to Jesus that is so precious that you couldn't even describe the cost of it? What will you offer to the Lord or to others in His name? What will you spend? I invite you to think about the harvest. The psalm for today includes the phrase, "Let those who go out crying and carrying their seed come home with joyful shouts, carrying bales of grain." It seems to say that the investment that we make of our toil, of our tears, of our time, all of those things matter in preparing us for the resurrection of the Lord. All of those things prepare us for the harvest, even the harvest of souls. If today is the day for you to seek this Jesus, to use your own tears to anoint His feet, this Holy One of God, knowing that God is already seeking you, then I invite you to respond in faith. To recognize God's claim and call in your life. Not just a claim or call to be saved or to be redeemed, but to use your life in ways that matter. I invite you to listen, to sit at Jesus' feet, to invest in your time with Him, and to hear His word. Amen.